evening, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Job. I remember the first time singing that song farther along, and it was when I was preaching at one of those small churches while I was in college. And when I was in college, I had tried engaging in a lot of different Bible study opportunities with people on the college campus, and there's a lot of discouraging things that happened during that time period. But I remember, I don't know if you guys know Jimmy Michaels. He's a preacher somewhere in Tennessee. And he had come to this little church like he did every year to do a gospel meeting for them. And that was one of the songs that we sang before one of his lessons. And I just broke down and started weeping. Because of the words of that song, the idea being that right now you might not understand what it is that you're going through. But farther along, you'll see the picture. Which is, I think, a lot of what we see happening in the book of Job. The book of Job is going to show some of the different kinds of trials that people can go through. And there's a lot of different ways that people have tried to figure out how to handle trials. Have you ever had a time before where you were going through something difficult and somebody had to one-up your suffering? You know what I mean by that? Where you're going through this, well, I'm going through this by a thousand times what you're going through, so whatever. That's always really helpful when people talk that way. It always helps me feel better about the situation. There's something that the book of James tells us to do when we're going through something difficult. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Let me ask you a question about this passage. Have you obeyed what this says about what to do in the midst of trials and difficulties? What this passage is telling us to do in the midst of difficulties is it says, as an example of people who endured suffering and were patient in the midst of it and had steadfastness, the staying power to not give up in the midst of something difficult, he tells them to go back and read some of the prophets. And he specifically brings up the example of Job here. Why bring this up to the audience of the book of Job? To the audience of the book of James, in the book of James. Well, we know from the beginning of the book of James that the audience has been scattered from their homeland. Remember in chapter 4 where the Christians are biting and devouring each other, they're murdering each other is kind of the language that he uses in chapter 4. We know that in chapter 5, the workers that are out in the fields, that a lot of their wages are being withheld from them. They're going through a lot of different things, even in chapter 5, about having the elders come and pray for them, pray over them, the imagery being that somebody's literally sick on a table. That's kind of the imagery, pray over them. So there's people that have got health problems, it seems, even in that book as well. And he says to this audience, I want you to go back and think about people like Job. And he specifically here brings up Job's steadfastness. Now, the mental imagery that I've had for a while about steadfastness reminds me of Atlas, the Greek god, that's bearing up under the weight of the world and he's holding it and he better not drop the ball. Get it? Because it's funny. The way that you know that you have steadfastness is if you don't drop the ball in the midst of suffering. And what the ball would be would be your holiness. You know that you don't have steadfastness when you begin justifying sin in the midst of your trials. Now let me say what James is saying in another way. What James is saying to do in the midst of trials is do not forsake and forget deep Bible study in the midst of your suffering. Isn't that what James is saying here? Hey, you guys that are going through a lot of difficult things, it might be really natural to pray, like that's more natural for me in the midst of something difficult, but he says here, make sure that you go back and engage in deep Bible study on books that are sometimes more neglected, like the prophets, or like a book like Job. So what I want to do in this lesson is help us think through some ways that we can maybe do this with the book of Job. So look at Job chapter 1. We're going to be reading in chapter 1, verse 6 in just a moment. But I want to say a couple things that introduce us to this man named Job. The first five verses of the book open up by telling us that Job is from the land of Uz, which if you look at the book of Joshua, that's not one of the cities that were allotted to the nation of Israel. It seems like this guy was not an Israelite, but his story takes place after the flood, but before the call of Abraham, that God had dealings with other people in other areas before he called the nation of Israel. And this man named Job is somebody who fears God and turns away from evil. Now, have you ever noticed before how the wisdom books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, have you ever noticed how these different books kind of talk to each other and have a conversation with each other? So if Job is somebody who fears God and turns away from evil, what does the book of Proverbs say about somebody who fears God? That they are a wise person. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is a godly, upright man. He's filled with wisdom. And it's not just that his spiritual life is in order. He's also got a huge farm. 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. And in addition to that, it's not just that he's got a lot of wealth, but he's got, it seems like, the perfect family. 7 sons and 3 daughters. You add that number together, 10. That's one of the numbers of completion. 7 is one of the numbers of completion. 3 is one of those good numbers in the Bible as well. And so if you would have had an Instagram account or something, he would have been the guy that made everybody jealous, as he's always posting pictures about his giant farm and all of the great blessings that he has and some things like that. But notice what happens in chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. And before I read this, let me just point out something about the first two chapters of the book of Job. Have you ever noticed that the first two chapters go between things that are happening on earth and then things that are happening in the heavenly realm? So the first five verses, things that are happening on earth, here's Job. And then 6 through 12, here's some things that are happening in the spiritual realm. Look at verses 6 through 11, though. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and on his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Now, there's a lot of questions that I have about this text that I don't know that I'll ever get fully satisfying answers to in this life. But here's God, and he's pictured as having this, like, heavenly council. Like, imagine this, like, table that they're sitting around, like a king would have a group of counselors that are kind of giving him input and all that. That's sort of the picture that you have here. Not that God needs that kind of thing, but he chooses to use that sort of thing. Go read 1 Kings chapter 22 as an example. And here, God, in the midst of this, he's with these heavenly beings, and then here comes Satan. And God brings up Job to Satan. "Where have you come from? I've been going all over the place." And God affirms that Job is a blameless man who fears God and turns away from evil. But did you notice that Satan here has a different kind of interpretation on why Job has that kind of character? He says, "Well, God, the reason that he serves you and he has this kind of character is because you've given him so many goodies. You just protect him. You're always taking care of the things that he needs, and you give him even more than all the things that he needs. He blesses you because you've protected him and put a hedge all around him." Now, is that true about you? That, yeah, I'm on board with serving God because serving God has given me all kinds of nice blessings. It's something that I really appreciate that I've gotten from God. Here Satan says, if you stretch out your hand against him, he will curse you to your face. Now, what would it mean to curse God? To curse God, I think, means to renounce your connection with him, to say that I have nothing to do with this man. He says, you just let his life get messed up, and that's exactly what he's going to do. The question of the book of Job is, would you serve God for nothing? By the way, would you serve God for nothing? Let's take that language to its most extreme logical conclusion. Would you serve God for nothing? Would you serve God if you knew you were going to go to hell? Would you still see it as at least the right thing to do? Would you serve God for nothing? Look what happens in verse 12. In Job chapter 1, verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So here God not only initiates it with Satan where he says, have you considered Job in all the places that you've been? But then God allows this test to happen where he says, all right, don't mess up his health, at least for now. But mess up his life and see, Satan, if you're right about that. I like the way that the book of Job begins by telling us that Job was somebody of godly character. Because one of the things that I've struggled with at times is, if something bad happens in my life, it must be because I did something wrong. And I can trace it back to some bad decision that I made and all that sort of thing. Now, by the way, is that sometimes true? This is some of how the wisdom books talk to each other. Does the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes show that sometimes bad things that happen in your life are because you made a bad decision? Yeah, it does show that, right? But then the book of Job comes along and says, but that's not always the case, so don't always assume that. Now, what happens in the book of Job is there are four things that Satan harms in the life of Job. All of them begin with the letter F, and I'm not the kind of preacher that tries to make everything start with the same letter. Sometimes it works, though, and it works in the book of Job. There's four things that get messed up in the life of Job that all begin with the letter F, and the first one are his finances. Look at Job chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. What a really bad day. You notice how the first three messengers here, there's three messengers that come to Job, and they're basically telling Job that all of your financial assets have been liquidated in one moment. And it goes between things that people did, like the Sabaeans, and then it goes between things that are like natural occurrences, like the fire from God, and then you've got another group of people that have destroyed some of their other animals as well. In the ancient world, and I suppose in a place like this part of the country, the wealth that they had was largely bound up in their animals. The day you get paid is when you shear the sheep or something like that and milk the cows and all, whatever, all that kind of stuff works. That's how you get paid. And when you find out in one moment that everything has been gone, how would you handle that? Remember the 2008 stock market crash? There were people that had all of their wealth bound up in New York City on the stock exchange. And some of those people that had lost everything committed suicide. I have a friend in California, and they were like a whack-a-mole family. Do you guys know what I mean by that, whack-a-mole family? I probably don't have to explain it, right? Remember the game Whack-a-Mole, where it's like the moles that come up and you have to whack them? It's like a really good name for a game. There's some families that I've known where it's just like one bad thing happens in their life after another, and you cannot trace it back to bad decisions that they've made. They just seem to be extremely unfortunate kinds of people. And one of these times that I was getting together with this family in California, we got together and they said, so, our identity's been stolen. And somebody took everything that we had in our savings and checking account. Would you still serve God? The book of Revelation talks about people that are sealed by Jesus in chapter 7, but then it talks in chapter 13 about people who have the mark of the beast. Have you ever noticed in the book of Revelation you can either be marked by Jesus or marked by Satan? It's a seal of ownership. And if you've been marked by Jesus, if you've been sealed by Jesus, you might lose your physical life, but your spiritual life will be preserved. In Revelation 13, it's the exact opposite. Where you're marked by Satan, you're going to go along with everything society wants you to go along with, and then you'll be able to buy, sell, and trade, and you'll lose your spiritual life, but you get to keep your physical life. If there came about things in this country that caused you to only be able to keep your job if you rejected and neglected your Christian convictions, would you be willing to take that financial hit to serve the Lord? That's the first step. Notice the second one is Job's family. And this can be subdivided into two different ways. Number one are his children. Look at chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. While he was yet speaking, there came another, here's a fourth messenger, and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Somebody might say, after you lose all your money, well, at least you still have your family. The next thing that gets disrupted in Job's life is his family. And when this fourth messenger comes, notice that what Job's family was doing, the 10 kids were all together in one house. Seems like they all got along pretty well with each other. Isn't that one thing that parents want for their children, that they all love each other and they interact well with each other? Well, here's 10 kids all spending time in one of their houses. And this great wind, I take it that it was a tornado, came and just wiped the thing out along with the kids. Now, have you ever noticed this before? That the text does not say that the children died. Have you ever noticed that? It says that the young people died. Here's the messenger. The messenger, by the way, because somebody might ask me, I think all the children died, by the way, but I have a point that I'm trying to make. The messenger comes to Job. Have you ever had a time before where you had to break news to somebody, but it was, you had to break the news in a veiled kind of way? You couldn't just outright say what happened, because if you just bluntly said what happened, it would just be too ugly to have to say it that way. So here's the messenger, and he comes up to Job, and he says, Job, your children were eating and drinking in the house, and they were all having a good time, and then this windstorm came, and it killed the young people, is the word that he uses. He's not going to start naming all the 10 children. He's not even going to say, your children died. Job knows that when he says that, all of my children in one moment have died. Between Asher and Abigail, Asher's 6, Abigail's 4, Samantha had a miscarriage. And we were living in California. And it was early, like at 4 o'clock on a Sunday morning, and I was already ready to preach a sermon on Elijah raising the widow's son who had died. That was the sermon for that day. And Samantha, I walk out into the living room, and Samantha's on the ground, and she's had a miscarriage. That's hard enough with one child that I never even met. Can you imagine 10 children at one time that you've had a while to get to know? When Samantha and I first moved to Nashville, there was a guy at the church that was 36 years old named Sean Kaplinger. And Sean was born with hemophilia. And at the age of 6, he had to get a blood transfusion, and the blood donor had AIDS. Which means that you've got a 6-year-old, through no fault of his own whatsoever, that has AIDS. We moved to Nashville, He's 36, and about 2 weeks after we moved there, he finally passes away. He had been in hospice care for like 3 or 4 weeks. And after this man passed away, I started meeting every week with his father, Jim. And every week he would talk about his son and how much he loved his son and how what happened to him does not make him angry with God. Can you imagine all those years of suffering? Not just for the son, but for the parents. That none of that made them angry at God, but what it made him do is all the more want to be with God forever one day. If you lost a child, would you shake your fist at God and curse him? Or would you keep serving him? Notice, though, the second thing about his family is his spouse. Now, remember, by the way, that Satan had the right to do everything he wanted to in Job's life, like take away everything, and Satan decided to leave his wife alive. Look what she says in Job chapter 2. We're going to skip ahead for just a moment. Look at Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, did you notice what it is that Mrs. Job says to Job? Just curse God and die. Do you think that she's suffering right now too? She's lost 10 children. She's lost their farm as well. And what she says here is, okay, Job, just go ahead and curse God and then die and it'll all be over. Do you notice though that she's become the mouthpiece of Satan? What is it that Satan said would happen if we could mess up his life? Satan said back in chapter 1, he'll curse you to your face. And here Mrs. Job is saying, do it, do it. Curse him. And Job's not going to do that. I think whenever I first read the book of Job, I had a very more negative view of Mrs. Job than I should have. I still have a negative view of her, don't worry. But I think what she's doing is calling for a mercy killing. Job, you're suffering, I'm suffering, I don't know what's going to happen next, but if you just renounce your relationship with God, all of this will be over for me and for you, and everything can be better than it could be anyways at this point moving forward. Your spouse is supposed to be somebody who helps you get to heaven. This woman has got misguided compassion. I don't know any of you very well yet, but there might be some of you who every time you get in your car to go to services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, you close the door of the car and in your windshield, in the mirror, you see your house and you're driving away from somebody who doesn't appreciate what you're about to do when you come here. I don't know if there's anybody in that situation here. But if your spouse no longer supported your faith in the Lord, would you keep serving God? Let me apply it this way. Since becoming a Christian, the biggest reason I've seen young people fall away is out of pursuit for a spouse. Where I got to be single a little bit longer because I'm supposed to, you know, marry a Christian and all this sort of thing. And if I don't and I can't find somebody that's compatible with me, then maybe I'll just lower my standards and find somebody in the world and then they're going to not be good for my faith and all this sort of thing. Have you ever seen somebody fall away out of pursuit for a spouse? If serving God for you meant that you were single a little bit longer, would you be willing to do it? Notice the third F. We go back a little bit in this chapter and Job's flesh was harmed. Look at Job chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Somebody might say to Job, after you've lost your finances and your family, at least you got your health or your flesh. And here it is, the next thing that gets messed up in his life. Did you notice what Satan's theory is in this text here? All right, God, he's been a little bit stronger than I thought. I've messed up his life, and he's still serving you. But here's a theory that I have. This would be Satan talking. If you let me mess up his individual health, it's one thing for somebody to withstand things happening around them, but you let me mess with him, that's a whole different story. And Satan would know this by experience, I would think. And of all the things that he could do to Job's health, he gives him boils all over his body. And you have this pathetic picture of Job sitting with a potsherd and scraping off, maybe trying to itch the skin on his body as he's getting dead pieces of skin off of it. One of the things that I like to do, especially when I was a new Christian, is I'd go to bookstores a lot. And I'd always go to the Christian section. And I always wanted to see what the newest Christian, you see that? The newest Christian books that were being written were. And they've always come like in different waves. Like there's been different trends that have lasted for like a couple months or a couple years, and then something else starts to be the new trend that a lot of people are writing about. I remember a few years back, one of the trends that people were writing about were books about physical health and the Bible. So there was like Body Built by God, or the Daniel fast, where if you eat the way that Daniel ate, then you'll lose weight and you'll be healthy, and all these different sorts of things. By the way, there's a lot of money left on the table. I'm still waiting for the John the Baptist diet, and I'm still waiting for the Hophni and Phineas diet with Eli's sons that are eating the fat from the... There's a lot of money on the table, so if you want to make some money, write some of those books and you'll be good. But the idea of some of these books are that if you do these things that are decoded in the Bible, then you'll be healthy. And then the problem with that is Job, who's somebody who is righteously serving God, and his health gets totally messed up. Would you keep serving God if something happened to your health? Would you keep serving God if your health was threatened, but nothing had happened to it yet? Notice the last F, are Job's friends. Look at Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. Now, I take it that these friends are like some of the best friends that you could have. How many of you like going to the hospital when somebody is just in a terrible circumstance? Do you enjoy that experience? I don't think anybody enjoys that. But you do it out of love, and you do it for people especially whom you love. And here's three friends that are willing to risk getting close to Job when there's been like tornadoes and fire from heaven. Can you imagine being one of those friends? I would be scared getting close to Job, wondering, is a lightning bolt going to strike me next? These friends must really love him. And they come initially to show him comfort and to sympathize with them, but then as soon as they open their mouth, they're just terrible. In fact, look at Job chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, to see how Job summarizes these friends of his. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Well, there you go. You guys just stink. You guys have come to try to sympathize and show comfort to me, but you guys are just terrible at this whole thing, because what have they been doing throughout the book? They become mouthpieces of Satan. Well, Job, the reason that bad things are happening to you is because you've done bad things, and if you can just admit to that, that's not a teaching that comes from God. That's a teaching that comes more from Satan. And these friends, although they might have been right in certain contexts, are not right in the case of Job's life. Would you keep serving God if your friends betrayed you? And if they started to accuse you of things that were not true about you? What's one of the biggest reasons that people walk away from Christianity? is when I was going to church, there was a bunch of hypocrites, and they're a bunch of meanie weenies and all this, and I can't be around those people, and so I gotta leave because I just couldn't stand the hypocritical nature of them. To which my answer would be, if you had such enlightened thinking to see how hypocritical we were, you needed to stay here and help us overcome our hypocrisy. Where's your love? It's one thing when a friend that's not a Christian betrays you. But would you keep serving God when Christians let you down, and sometimes they will? Now, you look at these different things that Job experienced, and we have to ask the question, what was the verdict? Was Satan right that Job would serve God as long as he was protected and as long as there was this hedge, or would he serve God no matter what? Now, at the end of the book of Job, God comes to Job in a whirlwind, and he takes Job on a trip to the zoo. And he shows them all these different animals, and one of the points that he makes in these final chapters of the book is that if God takes care of these animals, and he's the one that's created the boundaries of the oceans, and he's the one that has the wisdom to make all of these different sorts of things, Job, who are you to question me? Job never cursed God to his face. But there were some ways in which he went too far in how he questioned God. Now, I want you to notice what happens after God takes Job on this trip. Look at Job 42, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He's not repenting of cursing God, but he is repenting in some of the ways in which he challenged God. But throughout the whole book of Job, one of the things that Job did is he kept the conversation going with God. He kept praying. He would not stop praying. He would not stop addressing God. You see that in some of Job's speeches where he'll address the friends and then he'll have like a soliloquy where he'll start addressing God and he'll continue his prayers. Now, I want you to notice though in this text that he says, I repent in what? I repent in my mansion. And I repent in all the wealth that I know. He repents in his dust and his ashes. The question was, would you serve God for nothing? He never cursed God. And even in how far he went in some of his questioning, even in that he'll say, I repent in my dust and ashes. Nothing has been restored back to me. God is worthy of being served no matter what I lose in this life. The question would be then, could Satan be correct regarding you? If you lost one of those four F's, or all of them, would your faith and your zeal for the Lord fizzle out? Or would you maintain your integrity? And that's one thing to say about this. I want to bring up one other thing, though. Do you remember the text that we began this lesson with in James chapter 5? Where it talked about you've seen the compassion, the mercy of the Lord, and it's said that about the book of Job. I remember the first time I ever read the book of Job, my initial takeaway was not that God is merciful. And so then the book of James says, well, you got to go back and reread the book of Job and look for the mercy of God. If the book of James ends by talking about steadfastness and looking to Job as an example of that, the book of James also begins by talking about steadfastness. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you want to be perfect, complete, lacking nothing? In the book of James, that language, the idea of being perfect, means to be mature in the Lord. That there's no like glaring faults, you're a mature Christian. How many of you want that? I think all of us do. The path by which you get it, though, is by going through difficulties and being steadfast in it. I understand this by theory, but not experience. But when you lift weights, the sensation of lifting weights is you're doing like the first rep, second rep, whatever it is, and you're feeling weaker as you're lifting the weights. You know what I mean by that? You're feeling weaker and weaker and weaker. But isn't it ironic that in the midst of feeling weaker, you're actually getting stronger? I don't know if you've ever felt like you're getting weaker and weaker in the midst of some trial that you're going through, but if you keep the reps going and you don't give up and you don't curse God, although you might feel like you're getting weaker and weaker, the truth is that you're actually getting stronger and stronger as long as you don't curse God. I think that's one way that we see the mercy of God, is that Job in the book, he grew through the trials. And you see moments in his speeches where he'll say something that he hadn't said prior to that, and he doesn't say something that goes below that kind of faith again. You see him reaching plateaus where he's growing within the book. Could you look back at some of your trials and say that it was God's mercy that I went through those things? Farther along, I'll know all about it. Now, I think there's another way that we see the mercy of God, though. And that's that Job was blessed in his latter days. Look at Job chapter 42, verses 12 and 13. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Notice that in the latter days, after he's learned and he knows by experience, I don't get all these things because I'm good. I get these things because God has chosen to bless me. He's now in a situation where he can fully appreciate the things that he has, and it's not because of my ingenuity or whatever. But did you notice that all of the animals get doubled? Have you ever noticed what doesn't get doubled at the end of the book? Job's children don't get doubled. Why? Well, here's my stab at it. When the oxen and the donkeys and everything, when they died, the first round of them died, are they gone forever? Yeah, they're gone. No heaven for the animals, whatever. The 10 children that died, are they gone forever? Does the Bible teach that they're gone forever? No. He never ultimately lost the first 10 children, though they died by the tornado. So what God is doing is he's doubling all the animals, but indeed he is doubling his children as well. In the afterlife, he's going to have 20. And this might be one of the hints of an afterlife within the book of Job, that in the non-doubling of the children at the end is actually a way to make us go back and go, well, maybe he didn't ever lose the first 10 to begin with because he'll be with them in the afterlife. I have a friend who, in the midst of some serious challenges he was going through, his spouse was cheating on him, and he knew it. And one of the things that he would do is he would get on his motorcycle at night, and he would just ride his motorcycle around and say, God, I'm not being suicidal right now, but if you can direct a car to strike me right now, please let it happen. And he'd get on his motorcycle and he'd drive around San Diego. And he kept praying whenever he was on the motorcycle, there's a Job 42, there's a Job 42, there's a Job 42, there's a Job 42. Do you know what he meant by that? He was not meaning that in this life, I'm going to have all these blessings restored to me. But one day there is going to be a place where all those who have passed on, there'll be a reunion. And there'll be no more tears, and it'll be everything that we ever wanted. Have you ever noticed how the things that Job went through were all looking forward to what Jesus went through? Job had no finances. Jesus had no finances. He had nowhere to lay his head at night. Job's family all passed away or let him down. And Jesus' family thought he was out of his mind as he was preaching and teaching the gospel until they were later converted. Jesus' flesh was torn open when he was on the cross. And most of his friends forsook him in his most trying moment. And I think through the eyes of faith, Job could look forward and perceive that there was going to be somebody that in some way, somehow, was going to come and do some of these things. Job chapter 19, verse 25 says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Final point. Who understood more about God? Job in the book of Job, or you, New Testament Christian? Who knows more about God? I would argue that it's us. In the new covenant, we've had the full revelation of God. I don't have any idea to see that Job had the books of Moses and in the Old Testament writings. It didn't seem to have any of that kind of stuff. And with his dim understanding of God, he had a resolve to serve him no matter what. Will we who have a wider picture of who God is resolve to serve him no matter what? We're about to sing a song, Higher Ground. If there's anybody here tonight that needs to reach for that higher ground and your eyes have been set on earthly things, this is an opportunity for you to repent and get your life right with God. If there's anything we can do, you can please come forward while we stand and while we sing.